Everybody, I'm Jean McClure, and I'm so happy to be here. It's a beautiful state. Last night we were driving in from Tucson and saw all the lightning. Did you see the lightning last night? It was so pretty. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus, that it's over there and not right over our car. Let's pray before we begin, shall we? Lord, we just thank you so much for this conference. And Lord, even though many probably feel like their marriage is doing great, it isn't always just even about us, but about helping younger women in this crazy world where they have no instructions on raising kids or marriage. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, any areas that you want to speak, encourage us and encourage the men, and that we will go back home and help those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you all have perfect marriages, so. Not really. I always think that no matter how old I get, and we've been married 53 years, I'm always learning. In fact, I was just listening to these messages and getting just ministered to and convicted and looking at don't fix your husband, you know, but fill him. And I put respect him because, you know, it's so clear that they're to love us and we're to respect them and not fix them. And that is a problem I have. I want to fix him. I'm always fixing. I'm fixing everything. And so I try and be good. The Lord's taught me so many lessons through the years. But when COVID hit and we were on lockdown and you were home with your husbands for days and weeks and couldn't be out and about, well, I'm fixing him. I'm thinking, you know, you need to pick up your shoes or you need to do this or that. And I'm making suggestions and I'm just, you know, thinking I'm just helping him. We first got married. The Lord had to show me I was not the Holy Spirit in his life. And so I have to learn to zip it, you know, just to. And many times in our marriage, I remember I'm about to say something, and it's like the Lord just slaps his hand over my mouth, and I try and come out with a compliment. And it's so much nicer, I found, if I just be quiet. But I'm trying to fix him. I noticed he was getting a little grumpier with me. And not real happy with me, and that's not usually him. But he would just get quiet. Sometimes he'd go in another room when I was around him going, what is wrong here? And so he's just not real thrilled with me. So I went to the Lord about it, which is a great way to do. And I said, Lord, if he's wrong, then you just show him. And if I'm wrong, you show me. But of course, in my head, I'm not wrong. Do you know that I got the worst case of laryngitis ever? I mean, it was weeks and I couldn't talk. It was so horrible. And so I went finally to the doctor and they said, you have laryngitis and you need to be quiet. Okay. So weeks go by and it's still horrible. So I talked to my daughter-in-law who's an RN. And she says, Mom, you need to quit talking. And then we're on an airplane. And I'm eating something, and I bite my tongue so bad. You know how it can just bleed and looks horrible. And the flight attendant hands me a napkin and just goes, oh, I'm so sorry. And it just looked horrible. And then I start laughing. And Dawn starts laughing. I said, first, I can't talk for weeks on end. And now I almost bit my tongue off. I said, do you think God's speaking to me? I think I'm getting the point. So, and all that to say is we're never too old to learn. And there's always things, even as to raising kids and dealing with people. And I think that the point is be willing to learn. And so many times we become defensive, like you just talked about in communication, and we only see our side, when in fact the Lord has a whole thing he wants to show us. Years ago, and I'll just share this story, there was a couple in our church that was very difficult. They came with the building when we took the church in San Jose, which was an old Assembly of God church and became a Calvary Chapel. And then they proceeded to tell us what we were doing wrong. And then they proceeded to say, we're leaving, you know, we're going someplace else. And they've hopped from different church to different church. But in that process, we would get letters from them that told us, you know, what we were doing wrong and we needed to leave town and all this. And needless to say, you get a little defensive, you know. And so one day, Don was gone back east speaking. I was home alone. And, you know, somebody called and it had to do with this couple. And I just got off the phone and I just got so mad. I had had months and a few years of this. And they felt like, you know, they had the word of prophecy and the word from the Lord to tell us that, you know, we really needed to go to another church and that we were called someplace. And so finally on this day, I got so mad. I remember walking through the house, and this is horrible to it. I'm confessing today. These are my confessions. I said, Lord, I really hate them. And I went, oh, I cannot believe that came out of my mouth, because I knew that was just wicked. And I knew it grieved the Lord. But the thing is, the Lord began to speak to me. And I know it had to be the Lord, because I wouldn't have ever come up with this on my own. And it was like he was not happy with me at all. And the word that came to me was, good, now we have this out in the open. We're going to deal with you. Not them, you. You're responsible for you. And if you've come to this place of bitterness, let's deal with this. And I said, Lord, but if I forgive them and get over this and move on, and then they send another letter or something else happens, I'm going to pull out the file cabinet. I'm going to start looking at everything again. I'm going to be worse than ever. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. I'll never forget it. He said, if you will take care of your mouth and shut your lips, I will take care of your heart. So my girlfriend called, one of my closest friends in town. Don was pastoring the church. And I told her what had happened. And she said, can you do it? And I said, I don't know. But with all that is within me, I am going to try. And so we'd be in a group of friends, and some of them knew what was going on with these other people. And they said, oh, how's that thing going? And my answer became, I really can't talk about it. And I didn't say a word. And every time I said that, and every time that happened, I got better. I got better and better, till it didn't bother me much anymore. And then I got a call. And this call was from someone very close to me, a family member. And they said, these people are going to invite you out to dinner. I started with a Christmas card saying, you know, I am just praying for your son. We knew him well. He was one of my kids' friends, and I knew he was overseas fighting in the military. And I said, I'm really praying for him. I got back a card, really nice card, at Christmas. And then I got the phone call. We'd like to take you out to dinner. So I told the relatives, I said, if we go to dinner with these people, you're coming too. So we went out, and a couple that were relatives, both the couple said, we got to go to the bathroom. And they were gone, left us with these people by ourselves. And these people began to apologize, the husband and the wife. We are so sorry. We shouldn't have done that. We were wrong, on and on. But you know what? My heart was totally healed. And it really has left it ever since. I can never go back there and open that door. And I've realized that God can heal that door, and it doesn't matter. And it's their issues, not mine. I don't have to take that on me. I don't have to take that burden. I can just be kind to them. And I saw her at a wedding recently with a bunch of relatives and friends and family up there when we visited that area. And she walked by, and I said, hey, how are you doing? And she stopped cold in her tracks because something else was bothering her. And she could hardly talk to me. And she went, she had been better for a while, but on this occasion she was upset about something else. And she said, oh, we're fine, and walked on. And you know, it didn't bother me at all. I just thought, it's okay. She's just got issues and it's okay. Let her have them. I can't fix her. I can let the Lord deal with me. And I think it's the same in marriage. We have to learn something that this generation does not understand. But many of you that are older, you heard this and you do understand. We have to die to ourselves. And I grew up in an era where those missionaries went to Ecuador and they were killed. Remember the five missionaries that were killed? And I grew up under Amy Carmichael and under those kind of people that said, you must die to yourself and live for Christ. And we're in a different world. And this is something that we have to teach the younger generation because they don't hear it. It's all about me and what I want and what I deserve. And it's not about you. And this era has led to violence and wickedness and ungodliness. So I just encourage you, go back. Go back to the generations before that understood, it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. And if I want to be that living example as a mother, as a wife, as a friend, as a relative, then I must go back to dying to myself. And just what they had said this morning is, those lessons that you're learning, that you go through, God is making you more like himself. And those challenges will turn you into better women. Amen? I'd like to just talk in the time we have about just some practical things in marriage. And I think there are areas that we argue and fight about more than other areas. So we're going to talk in the time we have a little bit about them. The scripture in 1 Peter 3 says that those that are married to ungodly men that don't know Christ, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Aren't you glad it says your own husbands? Because that's hard enough dealing with other people telling you what to do. That even if some do not obey the word, perhaps they are not walking with the Lord or they're not even saved, they without a word from you may be won by the conduct of their wives. And what that says to me is just love on them. Love them. Even if they're unlovely. Even if they're cantankerous. And I'm not speaking to those that are being physically abused. If a woman is in danger, you need to encourage her to get to a safe place and get help. But if it's not about that and it's just about I'm unhappy, you know, or this isn't working or he's just grumpy, then you need to ask the Lord to help you or those women that many of you are older that are counseling the younger women and helping them. Years ago when Don was, we were in the Jesus movement, which was a great blessing. We got to see that revival, and some of you have, that were just incredible. Sometimes we live near the ocean in Southern California, and sometimes in the summer, I just drive down the freeway, open the windows, and turn on Chuck Girard and listen to his songs, and it takes me back to that era, and I suddenly, all the burdens roll off, and I think it was a lovely era where people were coming to Christ by the thousands. The young people were dropping their drugs and leaving their boyfriends and getting their lives straightened out, getting married and sitting in church with huge Bibles all over the floor, all over the aisles, and just saying, give me more. Tell me, what does this book say? And I think that's the bottom line of getting back to that. So, just go back to those times in your life where Jesus was so close to you. But in those days, because they were hippies and because they didn't know anything and they were just learning, they would come to be counseled. And Don was counseling because we were working with Chuck Smith at Calvary Costa Mesa in the beginning. And so he would be counseling all day long, which I really begin to appreciate because women would come in and be so complaining about their husbands and that when he came home, I looked really good. So I said, thank you, Jesus. And he's learning all about how women think. It was awesome. I'm going, this is a great, great ministry for us to learn as a couple, you know, what goes on in homes. So he would have a husband come in and he would say, I don't know who Jesus Christ is, but if he lived down the street, I'd go beat him up because he stole my wife. She says she got saved and started coming to this church and I haven't seen her since. The house is a mess. The laundry's not done. The kids are a mess. She's just here all the time. And then he would have a man come in, a husband, and he'd sit down and he'd say, I don't know what happened to my wife. She's so much better. She said it had to do with Jesus. And I don't know what it is that happened to her, but I want it. She loves me more. She takes care of the children more. She's a better housekeeper and cook, and she actually listens and cares about me. I want what she has. And that's the difference, and that's what this verse in 1 Peter 3 is saying. You'll win them by your conduct. And sometimes it's just being quiet and just listening to the Lord and how he's teaching you. My favorite verse on marriage, and I have a few, is Proverbs 14:1. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tear it down with their hands. And I have seen this. I have seen women tear down their house with their hands. And I'll give you two examples. In one of the churches that we had, there was a woman that we would go to dinner with them. She was helping me in women's ministry, young couple, great, had kids. And they wanted to serve the Lord, but she had a problem. And we would sometimes meet them for dinner. They were good friends. And she would sit down at the table in a restaurant, and she would light into her husband. She'd say, "You want to know what he did today? Isn't that stupid?" And I'm looking at her in horror, and I'm watching this darling guy, blonde, turn beet red and horrified in front of us that she had just torn him down. Needless to say, that marriage didn't make it. And she's the one who had an affair. And it was horrible. And she ended up alone, living with her daughter. And he went away and finally married someone else. It was horrific. I had another couple in one of our other churches in another city that was an adorable couple. She helped me with women's ministry. They were a tall, good-looking couple. And when girls would come up to her in the foyer of church, and they would say, "Oh, which one is your husband?" You know what she would say? "That really tall, good-looking one over there." And she did nothing but compliment him. He adored her. And there's such a difference in that. I remember early on with Chuck Smith and Kay Smith, she had a Bible study in my home in the beginning in that Jesus movement. I was desperate to know what she knew. And so I invited all my friends from church. And I said, "Kay, you got to come teach us because we want to know what you know." And she said the Lord told her that the older women are to teach the younger. And that she was not old, but she was older than we were. We were in our 20s, and she was in her 40s. And she came, and she taught us things like, don't ever talk against your husband in a group of people. It's just destructive to your marriage and to him. And she taught us so many things like that, like getting into God's word. But that advice on marriage, and she would always talk about Chuck, and they weren't perfect. I mean, she told us sometimes where they disagreed on things, but she always was complimentary to us at pastors' wives' meetings, and just told us how she loved him. And I just looked at that, and I thought, I want to be like her. I want to love the Lord like she does and the Word like she does. Was she perfect? No. But, boy, she loved Jesus, and I wanted to be like that. That's an example we need to set for others. During this time in my life, in my 20s, 30s, and 40s, I had 7 friends that got divorced. One of them, it was the husband who divorced the wife. He had an affair. The rest of them, it was the women. It was shocking. And I just remember thinking, what in the world happened? I poured into those girls' lives. What happened? We had moved away and gone to another church or something and were pastoring there. And then I would hear these stories. Two of them decided they were gay and went off with other women. One of them decided her husband didn't defend her enough, and she ran off with the worship leader. She was the pastor's wife. And it went on and on. And I went, what is wrong with these people? One girl was married to a guy that I say looked like Cary Grant. And he loved Jesus, and he loved his family. They had 3 children. And she decided that he worked too much. She was wealthy. Not only good-looking, wealthy, and loved the Lord. And she went to the gym and decided he was working too much. She didn't see him enough. And she found a guy at the gym, had an affair with him. He was a school teacher. Do you think he married her? No. She lost her marriage when he found out. And another friend, a mutual friend of ours, told me that girl, it was up in the mountains where they live, had often thought of driving off a cliff. She lost everything. And you know, I have seen these women years later. I did a retreat in Colorado one time, and I had two women come to me, older women. And they had gotten a divorce when they were young, and they both said, I could have made it work if I'd have tried. But I didn't. Saw something better, or thought this would be better. Thought I'd get out of this situation. And she says, both of them said separately, not knowing even about the other one, I wish I could do it over. Because this guy I'm married to now doesn't love my grandchildren like the real grandfather does. And it was so sad. And so I have really a bent on this, just to talk about this a little bit, because I just see wrecked lives. And the thing that Satan tells these girls is, it won't hurt. It won't hurt your children. You will be fine. You will find someone better. And don't worry, you'll be happier. And those are straight lies from the pit. When in truth, these girls will most likely be poor, a single parent, lonely and sorry. I remember one of these girls, especially, that walked out. And it takes two, it does. And we offered to get them some counseling. It didn't even have to be us. She didn't want to do it. I didn't know. She already had a couple boyfriends at the time, by that time. And today, she's a complete alcoholic, has lost her mind, has lived with a guy for years, never married, lives from hand to mouth. And I just think there are two roads. Her husband went on and decided to follow the Lord. And God has given him a godly, sweet wife. Great, perfect for him. And a great job, you know, where he has been successful in life. And I look at the two of them and I think, there's a poem. Do you remember this poem years ago? It said, there are two roads that emerged in the woods. I took one the less traveled by, and that made all the difference. And the scripture tells us there is a narrow road, and there is a wide road that leads to destruction, and you have a choice. And the bottom line is this, it's always about a choice. And today I'm thinking of a girl, actually the daughter of this woman, who is making bad choices as well. Three children by a guy she's not married to, who's an alcoholic, and she keeps making bad choices, and she knows better, because she would tell you she was a Christian. And I'm watching those children suffer. It's about choices, and it's so important to make the right choice in life. I had a professor, I went to Westmont College in Santa Barbara, and at Christian College, and our psychology professor, it was a huge class, 100, 200 kids, and he said, you're all going to leave here. And someday, most of you in this room will get married. But if you get married and you say, if it doesn't work, I'll just get a divorce, I can guarantee you that you probably will. But if you leave here and you get married and you say, you know what? I don't believe in divorce. With all that is in me, I am going to try and stick this out and learn and do the best I can in this marriage. You will probably make it. Now, I know there's all kinds of other circumstances or circumstances where the husband's having an affair or he leaves or whatever, and it's not your fault. But I'm just speaking in general. For those of us who can help this younger generation, say, it's a job, it's work, and it's decisions. And if you stick in God's word, he's going to help you. If you keep in church and in Bible study, he's going to help you see through these things. Some of the areas that I think are difficult in marriage is finances. How many of you ever struggled in your life ever in marriage and finances? Oh yeah, see? That's the deal. That and raising the kids, especially when you're exhausted when they're young or they're teenagers, you know, you don't always agree. And so, you know, like they want to jump off the roof and one of you doesn't want them to. That kind of thing. First, let me just start with, before we get to finances, one of the hardest things for me in marriage was submission. Because I thought I made good decisions. And I thought some of his decisions weren't as good as mine. Did you ever have that? So, I just remember early on, our first year was a little rough, because I'm thinking, why are you making that decision? And the Lord, I got in this Bible study at Costa Mesa before Kay started one in my house, and it was about submission. I call it the big S word in marriage. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. So the teacher that day said, I want you to go home, and your homework this week is to ask your husband if he thinks you're submissive. Oh, well, that's easy, of course. I followed him everywhere. Went to England when we wanted to go to Bible school. I followed him to Costa Mesa. I followed him here and there, and I think I'm doing pretty good. And so I went home and asked him. I said, I have to do homework this week, and I have to ask you, do you think I'm submissive? He goes, no. I go, what are you talking about? I'm not submissive. I went here and there and everywhere, and I'm doing pretty good. He said, well, ask me the question again. Am I submissive? He said, no. I go, like, what's wrong with you? He said, well, let's just define the question here. Are you asking if you're obedient or you're submissive? Because you are obedient. Anything I've asked of you to do, you've done it. But the issue is, many times you've disagreed with me. And I would say, will you stand up? And you stand up, but inside you're sitting down. And I go, how did you know that? I go, oh, he's smarter than I thought he was. How did he know that? And I realized that it was an attitude of the heart. Submission is an attitude of the heart. And I think if you don't agree with him, you have to back off and say, Lord, you show me. And how many times in my marriage I said, Lord, you show me, like with losing my voice, and the Lord will show you. And he will show him as well. So it's important to take all of these before the Lord. He has answers for you. He wants to give you the answers. And he wants to make you more like him every day. And so he's going to teach you these important lessons. One of the things about finances and not agreeing is you may see it differently. And I know couples that are divorced over this. And they've been, you know, horrific situations. I would say be patient with one another, because it's not always easy. When we first got married, we had one of those big checkbooks, and you tear out a check and go to the store. That was the dumbest idea we ever had, because I lost what I wrote down that the check was spent for. Now, let me just explain this. My major in college was sociology and minored in art. I just want to make sure you're all having a good time, that you're having fun. Let's all get along. Life is rosy. It's great. He majored in business administration. Needless to say, he paid all the bills and kept the books. He took trig and calculus and horrible subjects that I couldn't even imagine. He helped me with my homework and statistics because I didn't even like that. So you can see two opposite people getting married here. And so he was doing the books. I was very glad to let him do all the finances. So I take the check out and he's balancing the checkbook. And we'd only been married about 3 years at this point. And he goes, where's check number so-and-so and so-and-so? And I'm ripping through my wallet looking for that little piece of paper that I wrote it down on. I can't find it anywhere. And his back is to me. And I knew that if smoke could come out of his ears, it would. But he was being nice and not saying much. And all he said was, you know, Jean, I can't balance a checkbook if I don't know what you spent. Logically, he's absolutely right. I know this. But you see, I'm a girl and I'm emotional. So I walked down the hallway to the bedroom, and I stood by the bed, and I said, he doesn't love me like you love me. You know, Lord, I didn't mean to lose that, and you forgive me, and I let it go. 2 weeks later, I'm standing in the same spot in the bedroom, just probably had made the bed. He was gone to work, and I'm looking on the floor, and there are his shoes, and I start talking to myself. Can he not pick up his shoes? He's in his 20s. Really? Do you not know the closet is 3 feet away? Can't you just put your stuff away? Am I going to be your servant for the rest of my life? And then the Lord started speaking to me. And he said, you don't love Don like I love Don. I'm going, just wait a minute, those are my words. But they are so, and I knew it was the Lord again, because I wouldn't have said this to myself. You don't love him like I love him. You see those shoes? I see a guy that's going to preach to thousands of people in his lifetime and has a heart after me and loves me, and I'm going to use him mightily. And you are worried about the shoes? Get a life. And I'll never forget it. And I stood there and I said, give me your agape love for my husband. You give me what you see in him. and it changed me. Am I perfect all these years? No. But see, I keep learning, and we keep learning. But it was the best lesson for me to say, Lord, you show me who he is. One thing about finances is communicate. And here's little helpful hints. Don't spend more money without agreeing on it. I don't know what your budget is, but maybe don't agree on not spending more than $1,000 without telling each other. Maybe for you it's $10 in this crazy day and age. But whatever that is, come to an agreement. And my mother-in-law said this, and I think it's fabulous advice. She said, Jean, it doesn't matter who pays the bills, because sometimes women come to me with that question. Shouldn't he pay all the bills? And I go, no, not if you have the time and he doesn't like doing that. You do it if that's what he wants you to do, and you're better at math and all of that kind of stuff, and you have the time. It doesn't matter, she said, who pays the bills. What matters is you both know what's going on at the bank. Because, see, if one of you doesn't know, that one spends, and the other one's mad. But if you both know, then you understand. And so it's important to communicate on those issues. My son, his wife called me one day. And he said, and she said, you know, she said, I had figured out how much income tax money we had, you know, saved, and we need a new sofa so bad, and I started to talk to your son about it, and I could barely get the words out of my mouth when he starts going in, we don't have money for a sofa, what are you talking about, we can't do that. I might as well have not talked to him. I said, I'm so sorry, honey, you know, you don't want to get involved in their issues, they're learning, and they were young married, and so I'm thinking about that. Dawn was in the room when this conversation was going on over the phone, and I got off the phone. I said, would you like to call our son, or should I? He said, have at it. So I did. So I called my son, and I said, you know, would you like some advice about women? He said, yes, frankly, I could use some. So that opened the door. I said, okay, I'm going to give you some advice, which we talked about this morning. You don't have to fix everything for her. But you do have to listen. Let her get out what she has to say, and then you can discuss it. But don't just jump in and make a decision without listening to her. It doesn't work with women. I'm just telling you. Okay, thanks, Mom. Hung up. I didn't hear from my daughter-in-law. It was a couple weeks. I couldn't stand it anymore. I called her up. I said, hey, you never told me what happened with the sofa. She said, oh, I forgot to call you. I not only got the sofa, I got the love seat, too. All that to say, just communicate and help him. And I've said that to men and even my husband. I'll say, you don't have to fix this issue, but I just need to talk about it. So, you know, just sit there. Force yourself to sit there and listen. But when you get it out, because we are so much more communicators than they are, it helps them understand us. Another issue is, you know, in the finances. Trust the Lord. I love the scripture. It was my dad's favorite at the end of his life, and he lived to be 92 years old. Psalm 37:25. David said, once I was young, and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And I have to tell you that I've lived long enough, old enough, that I have seen God continually provide. And in every way, I could go on with story after story of provisions that he gave for us. To the food on the table. I remember one time in the church we took in San Jose, we didn't take a salary for 3 years because the church was broke and way behind, broke by millions of dollars. And Chuck said, don't go up and fix this church and start churches in the Bay Area. And it was a long haul, and it took 3 years because the building payments alone on this enormous old Pentecostal church was $56,000 a month just to pay bills, not staff, not anything else. So Don, being the math person, we had it was 10 acres and sat 1,900 people, had five offices throughout that building. It was school and church. And turned them into apartments for staff because it's so expensive to live in the Bay Area. And so we got going through this time, But I remember one day I went shopping at the grocery store. We had a food bank, so that really helped us. And I was going, I just forgot to get tomatoes and cucumbers in the market, and I'm not going back there and spend any more money, and we're having company tomorrow night, and I just, Lord, I just need tomatoes and cucumbers, and I just smiled, because I had watched him provide for our children's braces, for you know, clothes, for food. I'd watched him provide all of these things, and I just smiled, thinking, this is going to be interesting to watch how he does it. That night I went to church, it was Wednesday night service, and this little adorable Asian lady who had broken English, she and her husband lived about 35 minutes away, and they drive into church all the time, and she handed me a paper sack. She said, here. I said, what's this? She said, it's nothing. Just something I grew in my garden. Homegrown tomatoes and cucumbers. And I looked at her with tears in my eyes, and I said, you will never know what this means to me. And so I'm just telling you, that's just one in many great stories in my life where God provided everything we needed, every time. And it's just amazing, and actually, it's thrilling. It's exciting. I said those were our missionary years. God can do great things, and he can provide. The quick thing about the children is we so many times just get so involved with the kids, and we think our husbands can take care of themselves. But in fact, God wants us to take care of our husbands. We have to take care of our children, but we need to notice him. And I'm married to a real capable guy, so I just let him do it. And I'm on the phone with people in the church, or I'm taking care of the children. And the Lord is having to teach me, you need to notice him. We were really blessed with parents that loved each other. And his mom and dad got married. They went to USC. His senior year, she was a freshman. They had fallen in love. And they called everyone to come to the chapel. It was December. And the president announced that Pearl Harbor had been attacked. And so a bunch of the guys said, we're going right into the military. We're not going to finish. And so my mother-in-law said to my father-in-law, if you will wait and finish and graduate, you have 6 months. You will go in as an officer, and I will marry you. Oh, I will stay and graduate. And he did, and he went in as an officer overseas and was like a lieutenant on a ship and commanding and over by the Philippines, and didn't see him for, I think, 18 months. She had a baby while he was gone. And they didn't know every day if she'd never see him again. He said one time one of the enemy planes flew over, saw them, turned around to come back and blow up their ship. And just then, three American pilots flew out of the clouds and saved their lives. And my husband wouldn't be here, our kids wouldn't be here. God has plans for our lives, and he works things out. But the thing about that is, they knew they may never see each other. And when he came home, the love that they had for each other lasted until they both died in their 90s. Until the end, they adored each other. And I think we have to think about that. Lord, how long do I have him? And I complain about this or that. And Lord, you know what? I'm just blessed I have him. And I think we need to go there sometimes with each other in life, with our children on a bad day. You know, you love them, but sometimes you don't like them. And so I had someone say that to me once. And we need to appreciate them. Lord, show me the good things. The scripture is full of be thankful, praise me. And when you do that, it changes your whole heart attitude. And make sure your kids know that he is head of the house. He may not be the verbal one, but I have found, and my mother-in-law told me this, that there was a family across the street from them whose wife ran the whole house, and they had three boys. My mother-in-law, her husband, my father-in-law, being, in the military, definitely ran his house, but he was very loving with his wife. But the boys, he had three sons and a daughter, and they had to obey. You know, his attitude was, it's my job to feed you and put a roof over your head. It's your job to grow up. So you need to grow up and, and behave. So those families grew, the guys left. The other family, the kids had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. all kinds of things that went on. And they were the kind of kids that one time the father came out and said so-and-so to one of his sons, you got to mow the lawn. He said, I'll mow it yourself. My husband stood there and went, my dad would kill me for saying that. No respect, because she didn't respect her husband. And the thing my mother-in-law told me was, those older women in your life that you get advice from, she said, I have found that where the husband is head of the house, the children turn out better. But if the wife is running everything, the children and often the boys rebel. And I've watched it myself through the years. It's important. And in raising the children, it's important to love on him and to respect him in front of the kids. And we've talked about that already today. It's our job to equip those kids for life. Make sure they can leave the nest. Boys are going to leave you in junior high. It's bar mitzvah for them. But they have to. And they're going to listen to their fathers more if they're boys. Because they have to cut the apron strings if they're going to be men. And it's something the Lord showed me early on with three boys. And one of the girls at church that had four girls, one day she said to me, she's a good friend, she said, you know, your three are like anyone else's six. And I don't think it was a compliment. They were just busy, driven, A-type, most of them personalities, except for the middle one, who was more easygoing and good kid all his life. But you know what? The Lord used those kids to teach me a lot of things too. And the thing is, we had to agree as parents on how to raise them, and we had to pray over them. And you know, to this day, they're all grown. They all have children of their own. They're all in, well, 40s, one's 51. That dates me. But you know what? I've watched them, and it's blessed me to see their decisions in life. Not always perfect, but we pray together as husband and wife for our kids, and I know it blesses our kids, and that's exactly what our parents did. His parents, even until old age, and even his mother with Alzheimer's, they could name every one of their children and grandchildren. Every day they prayed for them all by name, and there was a ton of them. And I just think, what a blessing if you can do that. Sometimes your husband won't pray with you. You can pray. My husband wasn't always there for the devotions at night with the kids because he was out speaking at church. They had, you know, Bible studies at night. And so I would do it with the kids. And I was thinking, he should be here doing this. And the Lord said to me, look it. He's serving me. He would like to be here. And when he's home, he does it. But he's serving me. You're home. You do it. And so the Lord will put us in places where he wants to teach you to do the things he wants you to do. And then allow your husband to do the things he wants him to do. Keep on loving your husband. I got some great advice on this, and just loving him, besides the physical and the romance. And when he goes to work in the morning, you know, comb your hair, brush your teeth. Look nice before he goes to work. In the olden days, they used to do that. Remember the Leave It to Beaver era? All the women had their dresses on and makeup when the men came home at night, had a lovely dinner prepared. Where are those days? But, you know, it said something. They picked you. Help them to keep picking you. And that's a key. And I got this great word of advice, just two more things I'm going to say, from a dear pastor's wife friend when I was young. And I was saying, you know, how do you just keep your husband happy and pleased and not nag him or not whatever, and I'm just learning about marriage. And she said, I'm going to give you some advice. She said, give him a compliment every day. Don't tell him you're doing this. So don't you tell your husband I told you this. You know, even if you have to ask the Lord to show you something to compliment him on. I had a friend once in one of the churches who said, I'm just thankful he comes home at night. And one of the guys said, I'm thankful my wife comes home, because he had been married before to a woman that was mentally ill and just ran away all the time. And so he remarried this woman, and they were both Christians. And he said, I'm so thankful she comes home. You can always find something, you know, or that haircut looks great, or you look good in that shirt, or, you know what, I just love you. I'm so thankful that you love me. Whatever that is, don't tell him what you're doing, and watch his shoulders go back. You know, he wants to be your hero. He wants to protect you. He wants to just be that knight in shining armor. Help him feel like it, and we've talked about that today. I'm going to close with one story that really I have loved through the years and really spoke to me, especially about the financial situation. And by the way, we got our own checkbooks and our names are on both of them, but I just say, you know, I want an allowance and then I know what I have and I can do it. And I learned to balance my checkbook, and that's how I learned about how to do the finances. Many years ago, probably 150 years ago, there was a married couple, and he came home one day and he'd lost his job. And he said to his wife, let's have dinner. And they had dinner and everything. And after dinner, he said, I have something I have to tell you. And so he told her, I lost my job. He was dreading telling her because he didn't know what he was going to do. It was the days where it was hard to find jobs. And he was pretty desperate. And she said, oh, well, don't worry about it. What do you mean, don't worry about it? And she took him over to a drawer in the kitchen, and she opened it. It was full of cash. He said, what in the world is this? Where'd you get this? She said, well, every time you gave me money to pay the bills or get groceries, I saved a little. I just trying to save because I know that you have always wanted to write a book. And I thought maybe someday this time would come where you could take time off and write the book that you really have always wanted to do. That has been your dream. Now we can. There's enough money in this drawer to keep us for 1 year. That man was Nathaniel Hawthorne, and the book was The Scarlet Letter. And I've often thought about what a wise wife she was, how important it is to support the family in that area, and to take care of the things you can as best you can. And if you have issues that are difficult, take them to Jesus. He's the great problem solver. And remember this, if he could raise Lazarus from the dead, he can heal a marriage. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I pray for every woman in this room. Lord, teach us how to make our marriages better. Lord, just teach our husbands how to make them better. Lord, help us to be forgiving and to listen. May you be the presence in our home. May we learn, Lord, to die to ourselves. Lord, you died on the cross, and you hadn't done one thing wrong. So, Lord, we just pray for every marriage here, those who are involved in the churches, Lord, the people we minister to or our neighbors or the young people that come and say, I'm struggling. Lord, let them just find your word. May we lead them there to get a drink of water that you might teach them to. You have answers for all this. Thank you, Lord. You created marriage. You know it better than we do. Bless every woman that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and I guess we're dismissed for lunch in the gym, okay?